All right, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me, and we're going to have an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading, and the Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 113. And our New Testament scripture reading will be from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Hear now the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. In the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1 through verse 13. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do again thank you for the wonderful truths that you have granted unto us through these writers of old, as we consider the psalmist in his writings, and we think of earlier with Luke and now with Paul, the apostle, as he wrote concerning this letter, concerning the brethren in Philippi. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing now on this part of your church, as we have been called by you to meet at this time, in this place, to hear your word read and hear your word preached. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us from heaven through your servant, and that you would grant unto us ears to hear. We do praise you and thank you that you've granted to us your Holy Spirit, whom you promised, and that he is the true teacher. He is the one that makes what is occurring here even now profitable for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased and glorified today, that we would be able to again see the greatness of your mercy and love, your calling of us as those who are without hope and without help apart from you, who have received and do receive that great gift. We thank you, O Lord, for what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do in the future. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to honor and glorify the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today. In Jesus' name. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you consider the situation where Christ was born and when Christ was born, how would you summarize that situation? What word comes to mind? When you think about Bethlehem in the first century, when you think about the situation of his parents, of his mother, of Joseph, well, how would you summarize that? The word that I came up with is the word humble. He entered into a humble existence, or another way of saying it, he humbled himself and became poor. He lived on the edge of civilization. Palestine at the time was not looked upon as an area of great, what would be the right word, the place to live and the place to move. It was the outer parts of the empire. It was the where all the troublemakers were. It was to be avoided. If you were appointed by Caesar to govern that area like Pontius Pilate, that was not necessarily a great honor. That was a great failure, a great dishonor, because it was an area of trouble. It was like the Old West, lawlessness and rebellion, zealots and warfare. It was obscure. Furthermore, as we read in our account of the coming of our Lord Jesus, his birth, it was in humble means. He was born to homeless people. They ended up placing him in a feeding trough. A manger is a feeding trough. They were not even able to find room in an inn. Yet, think about that. In all of that, and we can add on and on concerning that situation, unlike us, he could have chosen any situation. You did not have a choice where you were going to be born, when you were going to be born, what exactly was the situation that you entered into. We have received what we were given. But yet he, being God, chose to be born in such a humble situation. He purposely chose, we said before, in the fullness of time, but not only in the fullness of time, in obscurity, in an insignificant small town, in the backside of civilization. And yet he chose that. He humbled himself. And so as we consider this great act, the greatest act of humiliation that the world has ever witnessed, he chose to become man and to dwell among us. We cannot begin to understand what Christ gave up in order to give himself a ransom for many. And yet he calls us to comprehend. He calls us to search and to understand, to listen and to apply the truth what Christ has done for us. And so we enter into this letter today, the letter of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians. It was a letter that was designed to encourage. In many ways, you could say that the book of Philippians was a love letter. Paul had come and had been used of God, and this church, this new mission work was planted there in Philippi under great duress, great difficulty. He ended up in jail, in prison, beaten, was rejected and despised, and yet his love for the Philippians was such that he cared for them, he looked out for their good, and now we read in this letter, this love letter again and again, he speaks of his affection in chapter 1. For God is my witness, verse 8, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be without wax or sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so Paul, as he writes to this gathering of the people of God, the flock of God, he pours out his heart and his affections, his love for this church. He is exhorting the church to unity. That's what we read earlier when we read verses 1 and 2. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, or you could use the word pride, self-exaltation. He said, no, let nothing be done from selfishness and empty conceit, but in lowliness of mind, with humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And he says, okay, let me give you the primary example and the enabling, the power to do this, and that is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Consider the humility of Christ. Unity is built and maintained in humility. Pride and arrogance and self-centeredness divides. And so his practical exhortation for unity among the beloved saints of God is humility. That is the source. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 8, verse 9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so let's take a moment and consider what he did, how he stepped down from the glorious eternity to a fallen and rebellious creation. I've been trying to wrap my mind around the incarnation this week, and I can't do it. I don't know if you've ever attempted to truly understand and delve into the depths of what happened. And I cannot even begin to wrap my mind around the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God became finite, entered time. I cannot comprehend that. And yet it is true. Paul writes in our text this morning that he, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, existing in the form of God, clothed with divine majesty, clothed with splendor, clothed with honor, clothed with glory. So much so that the angels could not even look upon his face. And we read in Isaiah where they had to cover their faces by their wings. The writer to the Hebrews says, who, being in the brightness of his glory, speaking of Christ, being the brightness of his glory. As you read in the Old Testament again and again of the glory of God, the writer here is saying what that was speaking of was Jesus Christ. When Moses only saw the trailing edges of his glory, what he saw was Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, we see in the accounts, the gospel accounts, of the breaking in of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what was Peter's response? How did Peter handle the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? He started babbling. He started speaking about building tents and wanting to keep this from departing. He could not handle what he was seeing. Isaiah's experience, when he saw the Lord, how did he respond? What was his initial reaction? Woe is me. I am discombobulated. I am undone. For I have seen the Lord of hosts. And again, he writes later on, Isaiah in chapter 60, of his book. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And so the glory of God in relation to everything else is darkness. He is the light. He is the source of light. In him is light, and in him we see light. That is the glory that Christ set aside. Our text says, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. That's not the greatest translation. I like a better translation would be, he emptied himself. One translator translated it this way, he did not regard equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage.
Yeah, interesting translation. I like that one.
He did not regard equality with God, which is what he had, equality with the Father and the Spirit, something to be used to his own advantage. He set it aside. He laid it aside. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He made himself of no effect. His outward glory and prerogatives were set aside. And notice our text says, and he was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. Imagine that. The creator of all things was made. You catch that? He was made in the likeness of men. Distinct from Adam, and yet human in every way, without sin. But he was fashioned as a man. The beautiful thing about the incarnation is not the pretty baby in the manger, although he was a baby in the manger. The beauty is God became man and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But notice, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he further humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself under the law. And he humbled himself beyond that to a shameful and painful death. And so it is not surprising that we connect the cross to the manger. It was not surprising that Bach understood that truth. The greatest gift of all was our Savior. Why did he do it? Why did he come? How would you describe that? What word would you use if you were to summarize the reason for the incarnation? What word would you use? Would you use the word grace? That's a pretty good word. Mercy? But I'm going to argue love. The love of Christ. We see, we behold, we enjoy, we celebrate the love of God in Christ. Love personified. And so we read again our text. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, the comfort of the love of God in Christ. What is the most popular, the favorite chapter in the Bible? I've said this before for those of you that know. What's the most popular chapter in the Bible? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Everybody loves Romans chapter 8. Why? Why is it that it is such a wonderful chapter? By the way, what's the most hated chapter in the Bible? Romans chapter 9. But that's a side note. Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he catalogs a number of things that may be considered. What about tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he even quotes Scripture. For your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's persuaded. What persuades him? The manger. The cross. The empty tomb. The reality of what Christ has done. He himself said, greater love has no man than this. No matter what kind of love you talk about, describe, or think about, there is no greater love than the love of Christ and what he came to do. Why did he do it? For your sakes, he became poor. And so the point is, if love is the summit of all virtues, and love is the motivation, humility is the foundation. He humbled himself. And he calls us to do the same. When Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians, was writing concerning love, one of the attributes of love is not puffed up, self-centered. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you read those attributes, you find that they're full of humility and other-centered. The whole passage is about other-centered, not self-centered. For your sakes, he became poor. And so such is his love. And when we stop and we think about it, and I think that Elder Esparza said that earlier, when we stop and we consider ourselves and our weakness and our frailty and our sinfulness, we are so undeserving of the love of God. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ was born, Christ came, Christ died for us. No greater love. So as we consider, as we celebrate this time, as the world considers and celebrates gift giving, celebrates this season, let us remember that the focus or the reason for this season is the love of God in and through Christ. Notice in our text that Paul doesn't leave us with this great truth for us to just set it on a mantelpiece and say, wow, isn't that beautiful? But he actually connects it to practical application. Verse 5. Let this mind, or let this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this thinking be your thinking. So how do you do that? Well, number one is reminding ourselves what we are not, what you are not. You are not God. Sorry to break it to you. You are not Lord. You are not God's gift to the world. You are not self-sufficient. I really appreciate what you had to say today. You need to pray. Why? Because you are poor, needy, helpless, apart from Christ, apart from grace. You and I, we need to be reminded what we are not. Yes, we are created, fearfully and wonderfully made, but we have fallen, we have sinned, we are separated, and are in need of grace to be restored, to be made new creatures. That is our state. We need to be reminded of that. The incarnation should be one of the ways that you and I stop and consider who I am. I am what I am. I am what God has made me because Jesus came, became man, humbled himself. Secondly, you and I are servants. We were created to serve God. Yes, rebellious servants. Redeemed servants, servants nonetheless. That is our status. That is our place in Christ. And so the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, is not a suggestion. It's a command. This is what God says to you and me. This is the mind that you are to have, the mind of Christ, who humbled himself, he emptied himself of those prerogatives that he had as God. He was made a servant, a bondservant, and yet he also humbled himself and became obedient even to death. Paul says, let this mind be in you. This is your calling as a servant of God, as a redeemed servant of God. And thirdly, you and I, we have the blessings of Christ. The multitude of blessings, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. We can't even begin to count them all. Scripture says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even begin to comprehend what God has given to us. And yet God calls us to set aside the things that hinder. And so what he's calling us to do, basically, is to acknowledge our dependence upon him. Do you? Do you acknowledge your complete and total dependence upon him? Have Carl come up and you could just repeat what you taught earlier. That's why we pray. That's why God teaches us to pray. He is our creator. He is our Lord and master. He is our Father. He blesses us in all things through Christ. And so we're to use this blessing, this status of Christ correctly. And that's what Paul is saying. Verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We are called to empty ourselves of the desire for personal glory and power, as Christ did himself. He had the prerogatives of deity. But we read that he emptied himself. He set that aside and became a servant, an obedient servant. As Jesus himself said, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me and to complete that work. How often do we take up our prerogatives, when we're offended, or even in our zeal, when we are doing what we think is the right thing, do we examine our hearts and examine ourselves first to say, am I doing this for your best interest? I'm looking out for you, or am I doing it because I'm right and you're wrong, and so I've got to prove that I'm right and you're wrong? In other words, pride. What is our motivation, even when we serve? Paul says, have the mind of Christ, emptying ourselves of the desire for personal glory and power. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation or sanctification with fear and trembling, for it is God who is works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who's working in us, even now to listen and hear. It is God who's the one who's working, calling us to obedience, calling us to humility, showing forth our thankfulness to God for his infinite gift of himself, of his only begotten Son. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty, notice that, you through his poverty might become poor. Christ becoming man was poverty, humility. But it's through that humility, it's through that poverty that we receive the riches of God in Christ. And so he calls us to have that same mind. The mind, the attitude, the humility of Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your great love toward us. And that while we were yet offending you, while we were yet your enemies, you gave your only begotten Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you laid aside the prerogatives of deity, that you humbled yourself and became man, that heaven came to earth, and earth was exalted to heaven. We thank you for that greatest gift of all, yourself. We thank you for sending also the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is working out that which you are working in, our sanctification, changing us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. We thank you for your patience with us. We pray that you would enable us to hear these words as we look upon this time, as we consider this great event, the greatest event in the history of the world, God becoming man and dwelling among us. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us, Lord, to truly be a thankful people, to appreciate what you've done. Help us work in that in our hearts, that knowledge of our need, the ability to humble ourselves in that way, and to be able to glory in your love, and to be instruments of love, we pray, to those around us, in humility and reverence. We thank you and praise you. Hear our prayers, for we pray it in the name of our only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.